John chapter 18, and we're continuing looking at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen the illegal trial before the priests, and now we're looking at the trial before Pilate. So today we're looking at Jesus before Pilate, and John devotes a comparatively large amount of space to the Lord's trial before Pilate. He was the Roman procurator in Judea. And we can divide this important section into four parts, two of which we look at this morning and two of which we look at next week. And they are the accusation, the examination, the persecution, and the condemnation. This passage that we have before us today is what may be the last intimate personal conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with another individual before he was crucified. And in this conversation, in this exchange, we see the Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate, two men with opposing agendas. Pilate is given the most incredible opportunity of his life that he lets slip through his fingers. Pilate asks one of the most important questions of his life, and yet he refuses to accept the answer. It's almost as if the question is a rhetorical question rather than a question that he actually wanted the answer to. So let's delve in then to this conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate. In verse 28 of John chapter 18, it says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning to come around you a word. Once again, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in this way, Lord. We're excited to be able to meet together again in person, to be able to praise and worship you collectively. But Father, we're thankful for the opportunities we have to continue our services online. And we just pray that you would just speak to our hearts today as we reflect upon this pertinent question that Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ. What is truth? Father, we just pray now that you would enlighten somebody to the truth of the scripture today, to the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do in this world. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And I pray that somebody would accept the truth of the gospel today and come to know Christ as their Savior. Father, would you encourage us in the truth? We live in a world of lies today. And I just pray that you would encourage us through the truth of your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing we see this morning is the accusation. In verse 28, it says, They led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. John amidst the trial before the Sanhedrin, recorded in Matthew 26:58-27:2, and the parallel passages in Mark and Luke. And here we go straight to the judgment hall. This was the praetorium. Normally, the Roman governor would stay in Caesarea. That was the Roman city. But during the time of potential unrest, he would then enter Jerusalem. And wherever he took up residence, that became the temporary praetorium, the judgment hall. And this, at this time, was in the Antonio Fortress, which is at the northwest side of the temple. Having already condemned Jesus to death, the Jewish authorities now lead him to Pilate so that the Roman governor can ratify their sentence. It was Passover time. They had their sacrificial lambs ready. They had rid their house of leaven. They had performed the ritual so that they were ceremonially clean. And they would be required to kill the Passover lambs that very afternoon and then keep the feast immediately after sunset. How hypocritical that they had no intention of breaking the ceremonial law and defiling themselves by entering into a Gentile place. They were preparing to kill their Passover lambs while they willingly handed over the Paschal lamb to Pilate. They handed over the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. They were meticulous about their rituals. They didn't enter into Pilate's hall so they might eat the Passover. And yet the Passover was stood right in front of them. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against them?" And you see this poor old Pilate, I say poor old Pilate, but he did have the opportunity to release the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is really stuck between a rock and a hard place. And you see him going back and forth, in and out all the time. He goes outside to hear the Jews' demand in these verses that we've just read. Then he goes back in verses 33 to 38 to hear Christ's testimony. Then he goes back out to make his first declaration of Christ's innocence and to offer them a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Then he goes back inside for the scourging and mockery of Jesus in the first parts of chapter 19. Then back outside for the second declaration of Christ's innocence where we are told, "Behold the man." Then inside to examine Jesus about the frightening accusation that he claimed to be the Son of God, then back outside for the final capitulation before the Jews and the shameful miscarriage of justice. Pilate went out to them and asked, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And their answer reeks of sarcasm. In verse 30, they said unto him, "If you were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." A malefactor. This word is a capocius. It means an evildoer, a criminal. It carries the idea of one actively engaged continually in evil. And yet Peter said in Acts 10:38 that the Lord Jesus Christ only ever went about doing good. The slander against the Son of God is incredible. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus made the dead come to life. Jesus made the lame to walk. Jesus made the blind to see. Jesus healed the lepers. Jesus did so much for so many people, casting out evil spirits, feeding the multitude. He had taught the truth of God in memorable ways that the people said, "Never a man spake like this man." And when Pilate asked them for the charge against Jesus, it's almost as if they're surprised that this man wouldn't just take their word for it. And yet the charge has changed. Because initially the charge was for blasphemy. And now it's because Jesus is claiming to be a king. They wanted this man put to death. And they wanted him put to death by crucifixion so that he would be cursed. In verse 31, Pilate said to them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." And the penalty for blasphemy was stoning. Christ had to go to the cross. They wanted him to be hung upon a tree so that he would be cursed. Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written," back in Deuteronomy, "cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Pilate knew that they were bringing a capital case before him. But it's as if he pleased them and refers it back into their hand. But they said it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They would cite Roman law when it suited them. How that is the way of the world today. This is not a political message. I never bring politics into the pulpit because that's not right. But this is just an observation. How people cite a particular law when it suits them. When Donald Trump won the US election, everybody said the voting system was fraudulent, that Russia was involved in rigging the votes. Then when Joe Biden wins the election and Donald Trump makes the statement that there's possible fraud going on, the whole world goes, he has got no proof. The point I'm making is this, is that people will cite certain things when it suits them. People will cite certain laws when it suits them. We as Christians will cite certain laws, will cite certain verses from the Bible when it suits us. But we will avoid certain parts of the Bible when it suits us. When it suited the Pharisees to uphold Roman law because they could put Christ to death, then that was great. Yeah, well, your law demands that this man be put to death. But 99.999999% of the time, they wanted nothing to do with Roman law. The Jews were simply bringing about an important prophecy. In verse 32 it says, that the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled, signifying what death he should die. They, in effect, were actually proving the Lord Jesus Christ to be right, because in John 12 and verse 33, then he said, signifying what death he should die, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. As we said earlier, if the Jews had executed Jesus, it would have been by stoning, not by crucifixion. How incredible that they thought they were doing their own bidding, and yet they were fulfilling an ancient prophecy. Psalm 22:16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We see the accusation against the Lord, and then we see the examination. In verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? So the enemies of the Lord have thought up a charge that no Roman governor could refuse to consider. Jesus had claimed to be a king of the Jews no less. In all four Gospels, the first words of Pilate to Jesus are the same. Are you the King of the Jews? The question contains an element of astonishment. Nothing about Jesus suggested royalty. He was obviously poor. He'd been up all night. He had endured the agony, not only in the garden, but he had endured the bullying by those that had gathered, the Sanhedrin. He'd been beaten by the temple police. If this man was a king of the Jews, he was a different kind of king than Pilate had ever seen before in his life. And the Lord's answer affirmed that. Jesus answered in verse 34, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Jesus puts the question to him, who told you? If I'm a king, what kind of king am I? You are a Roman, do I pose a threat to Rome? Do you really understand what is meant by this title, King of the Jews? Have you any desire to know its deeper meaning? Do you have any desire to know its spiritual significance? Are you content to accept the surface meaning of the words? Or do you want to come to know who I truly am? All of a sudden the tables are turned. And with one question, the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to be the one in the dock, but with one question, Pilate now stands in the dock himself. Pilate answered in verse 35, am I a Jew? thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Pilate's question reflected the Roman bias against the Jews. Their scorn of Jewish ethnic and religious ideas. It was an answer of a proud Roman, the son-in-law of Caesar, commander of cohorts, legal representative of an empire that held the world in absolute thrall. Your own nation has turned you in, Pilate says. Something about that is implausible. If you remember when Paul claims to be a Roman, how much respect the Roman soldiers then had towards Paul. They were like, we can't do this to one of our own. We can't do this to one of our citizens. So Pilate, his mind is completely boggled that this man's own nation would turn their back on him and hand them over to be tried by the Romans. Pilate is in no doubt that he is being used by that crafty Caiaphas. He's not sure what the Jewish leaders are up to, but he certainly has his suspicions. And you can tell that in his question to Jesus, what hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The Lord's teaching concerning the kingdom is more the subject of Matthew's gospel than John's. Remember, John's emphasis is to prove that Jesus Christ is deity, that Jesus Christ is God. The Lord didn't enlarge on the spiritual or the millennial aspects of his kingdom to Pilate. Jesus just let Pilate know that he was not nearly so helpless as Pilate thought he was. He was not nearly as helpless as he may have looked. He had servants, legions of angels that at any moment could annihilate the Roman army just like they had done to Syrian army in days gone by. Perhaps Pilate had already received the report of those soldiers that went with the office police down to the garden. Maybe he'd heard of the extraordinary overthrow as the soldiers were sent flying backwards just from one word from this man's mouth. If Pilate had received this report from his soldiers, it's no wonder he handled the Lord Jesus Christ with kid gloves at this stage. Jesus made no attempt to hide from Pilate that he was a king, but his kingdom wasn't of this world. He'd not come to establish it by force. It didn't depend on earthly forces. It didn't depend on him overthrowing the Roman might at this time. As for the Jews, he had voluntarily put himself in their hands. The Jews were looking for a militant Messiah, one who would lead them to victory over Rome, who would lead them to victory over the world, one who would make Jerusalem the capital of a new world empire. The Jews had already rejected the one that had come to save them. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate then seizes on this one word. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? That was a word he could understand. A man obviously poor, a man bound, a prisoner, but a king. Jesus gave him back his word. Thou sayest that I am a king. Pilate was the one who was toying with this word. Jesus put matters on another foot and he said, I came to bear witness unto the truth. The truth is an incredible power today. But you know what? The truth today, people will say that there are no absolutes. Truth is what you make it. Well, listen, the truth is this, that there is a law that is the law of gravity. That if you drop something, the truth of that law says that that something is going to fall at a specific rate. 9.8 something meters per second.
I got into trouble with gravity last time, so we're not even going to go there. But that's the law. Now you can say all you like, yeah, but truth is absolute. You know, there's no absolute. You can make what you want of it. Listen, the truth of the matter is this, that if you jumped, the law of gravity states that you will fall at that constant speed. But we want to change the truth. Truth is what we make it. You know, I wouldn't it be great if our media just reported the truth? Not what opinions were, not what we can make it, but what the truth is. You know, I am sick and tired of sitting down to watch the news, which we don't watch the news anymore, but, you know, when one particular channel will say, oh yeah, well, you know, this is going on with the virus, and then another channel will say, oh yeah, but this is going on, and, well, what's the truth? What is the actual truth? What works? If the truth is masks work, let's open everything up and just put masks on and get back to normal. If the truth is that masks stop the spread, then let's sing in church. If the truth is that distancing works, then great, let's keep our distance, but let's be able to get back to some kind of normality. But it depends what we do with that truth. You know, so some people will twist one thing so that suits themselves. Can I say this? Truth has the power to liberate. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When Jesus said this, he was telling his hearers that the truth had the power to deliver them from their bondage, their bondage to sin, their bondage to the law. It would literally set them free in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to know the truth, when you know the truth that Christ died upon the cross for you, when you know the truth that your sin has separated you from a holy God, when you know the truth that your sin will take you to a Christless hell, when you know the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way for that sin to be forgiven, when you know the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, then that truth liberates you. That truth sets you free. That truth sets you free from the bondage of your sin. That truth sets you free from the terrors of hell. That truth sets you free to an eternity in heaven. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets the captive free. He opens the blind eyes. He heals the broken hearts. He transforms those shattered lives and fills men with the love of God that they have never experienced before in their lives. He fills men with the peace of God that we've never felt a peace like you before in our lives. He fills men with the joy of God because the truth will set you free. But not only does truth have the power to liberate, truth has the power to separate. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart. Truth has the power to separate. In this particular passage of John 17, we've looked at this a couple of weeks ago as the Lord is walking down to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room with his disciples. And he's praying for his disciples and he's praying for us as well. And as he does, he says to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Set apart, sanctify, to render something holy, to render something as dedicated or consecrated, something that is set apart to God. Jesus says that the truth of God has the power to cleanse us and to make us more like him. You know, Pastor Ed used to say all the time that sin will either keep us from this book or this book will keep us from sin. And what a truth. When you yield yourself to the truth of God's word, when you walk as the Spirit directs you, you find your life becoming cleaner and cleaner and more pleasing to God because his truth sets us apart. His truth tells us about the dangers of being unequally yoked with the world. His truth tells us about the dangers of listening to the devil's lies. His truth tells us about the dangers of the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And that truth sets us apart. That truth cleans us up. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That truth has the power to separate. But truth also invigorates.
John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here Jesus tells the woman at the well that the truth will make you want to worship. A real worship is us acknowledging God to be our everything. Real worship arises out of a heart that has been saturated with his truth. Real worship comes about when the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God and makes it clear to us. And that's why Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we comprehend who he is, when we comprehend what he's done for us, when we comprehend what he is doing for us, it leaves us feeling humble. It leaves us feeling in just a simple awe of worship of him, because if we do not understand the truth about who God is and about what God has done, then our worship will be absolutely warped. Until we know the truth, we cannot worship God as he truly deserves to be worshipped. We have to know the truth. As the Lord refers to Satan as the father of lies, there's too many of the devil's lies out in the world today. The devil's lies that tell people that there is no heaven and there is no hell. The devil's lies that tell people that there is no God. The devil's lies that tell people that the world is billions of years old and you weren't made in God's image. So do you know what? It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live your life. You have nobody to answer to. You are the God. You are the one that needs to be worshipped. That's the devil's lies. And people will pay for the consequences of listening to those lies one day, when they stand before the great white judgment seat of Christ, and they stand before the great white throne of God as Christ sits in judgment and says to each one that has believed the devil's lies, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's the truth. Pilate asks a pretty flippant question when he turns around and says, what is truth? Surely, truth is simply what we make it. Truth is relative. There are no absolutes, surely. What is truth? The scripture is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Everything stands or falls right here. Either this is true or it's not. There's no in between. Either this is true from cover to cover or it's not. If the Bible is inspired, if the Bible is infallible, if the Bible is inerrant, if it is the Word of God as that Paul claims it is in 2 Timothy 3:16, if it is and it is the final authority and the final standard for all living, that we understand that this is not the opinions of men, it is not the musings of great philosophers, it is not the teachings of some great religious leaders, the Bible is the final word in all manners of life and it is God-breathed. But if the Bible is wrong, if the Bible cannot be believed, then our foundations are destroyed. We have no basis for faith. We have no hope. We have no rules. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's not happening with the PowerPoint, I'm sorry. If the Bible is a lie, then there is no absolute truth of this book. And we've been raised now by a generation of people that say the Bible is not true. We've been raised by a generation where we alter the Word of God to suit ourselves. Those things that the Bible calls sin, we alter because we don't like this stepping on our toes, because we would rather you just mind your own business. When a child sits in a classroom and hears that the earth is billions of years old and that man evolved from a single-celled organism over millions of years, then the foundations are destroyed. If God didn't make man in his image, then it's not wrong to abort babies. It's not wrong to rape and murder other people, because who says that that's wrong? That's just your opinion. But the absolute truth of God's word says that that's wrong. That you shouldn't do that. If a man evolved, then there is no sin. There is no right and wrong. That's just a matter of your opinion. There are no absolutes. If God's word is not true, then you might as well live as you like, because there is no hell. There is no accounting to God. There is no afterlife. Can I say this? If the first chapters of Genesis are not true, then you may as well just throw the whole book in the bin. If God lied in Genesis chapter 1 through to Genesis chapter 11, then he is not worthy to be trusted. If you cannot believe Genesis chapter 1, how can you believe John chapter 3 and verse 16? When we take the Ten Commandments and we say that they're not relevant for today, then we've undermined the foundations. When we tell society that the Bible can't be trusted, we undermine the foundations. When we treat the Bible like a giant buffet where we pick and choose those things that we like and we leave the things that we dislike, then we undermine the foundations. See why it's important to trust the Bible as the Word of God, that God's Word is truth? That's our foundation. In its pages, we learn about God. We learn about the creation of man. We learn about sin entering into the world. We learn about salvation. We learn about good and evil, the structure of the family, and how life ought to be conducted. If the foundation is destroyed, then there is no basis for truth. And if there is no truth, then everybody is right and nobody is wrong. Thank God we can trust the Bible. It's the Word of God. It is inspired. Thy word is truth. There is no error in it. Praise God. It can be delivered, for it is ever settled in glory. This verse is right. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The scriptures is truth. The scripture is truth. But not only that, the Savior is truth. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus plainly calls attention to the fact that he and he alone is the real deal. Christ was the and is the embodiment of truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is the truth. If you were told anything other than you can only come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's a lie. If you were told that there's another way to heaven bypassing the cross, then that's a lie. If you were told that God will outweigh your good deeds against your bad deeds if you do believe in some kind of heaven, so when you get there, all your deeds will be put on some kind of weighing scales, and that if your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, you'll go to heaven, that's a lie. There aren't many ways to heaven. There aren't many roads that lead to heaven. There aren't many methods that get you to heaven. There's one way, and only one person. That's why the Lord referred to it as a narrow path. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, but there's a straight and narrow way that leads to the glories of heaven, and that way can only be accessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. Jesus alone is the door to that narrow way that leads to life everlasting. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And our world doesn't like that truth today. Who are you to sit in judgment over me? Who are you to tell me that I'm not good enough for heaven? Who are you to tell me that this God even exists? Who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? Who are you to tell me that I've done anything wrong? And what we do today, rather than battle against the Bible, we just live in a world that is completely full of cynicism. And this world just shrugs off this incredible moment to come to know Christ as their Savior, just like Pilate did. What is truth? The world does exactly the same thing today. It's relative. It's what suits me at the time. Well, can I say this? Truth is truth. Regardless of what you say it is, regardless of what you want it to be, truth is truth. No matter how much we try and change it to suit ourselves. From this moment that Pilate asked that dismissive question, without even waiting for an answer, he dismisses the Lord's statement. Pilate has already made up his mind. I have no doubt that he was impressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but whatever this Jesus of Nazareth has said or done, whatever it was that he claimed to be, he wasn't a threat to Rome. Three times he declares this man to be innocent. Three times he says, I find no fault in him. But he wants to avoid the confrontation with the Jews, just as he wants to avoid the confrontation with Jesus. And here's the thing. Pilate appeases the crowd, and in doing so, loses his own soul. People today would rather please the world than please the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you make your home in the world, when that's the crowd that you please, when you turn your back upon the salvation that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've made your bed, as it were, be prepared to lie in it. Pilate pleased the crowd, and in doing so, missed the greatest opportunity of his life to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. All four Gospels tell us this sad story. It was a wholly unprincipled act on Pilate's part to offer to release Jesus based on this custom when he comes before the crowd and says you could release a prisoner at Passover. Perhaps Pilate thought that they would simply ask for the Lord Jesus Christ to be released, and then he could avoid this confrontation, this spiritual confrontation, as well as avoiding a physical confrontation with the angry crowd. But the crowd cry out, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. How incredible that this crowd would not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, would never stepped out of line once in his life, had never said the wrong thing, had gone about doing good his whole life, healed the sick, raised the dead, made the blind to see, made the dumb to speak, made the lame to walk, fed the multitudes. That they would choose Barabbas, a robber, and no good down and out over the Son of God. And we might say, how could they do that? The world does exactly the same today. There are many different forms of Barabbas in the world today. But people would more rather embrace the Barabbases of this world rather than admit that they're a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ died for them upon the cross and is the only hope of salvation in their lives. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, can I just say this to you today? The truth will set you free. The truth of the Word of God will set you free. The truth of the Savior will set you free. Free from your sins, free from an eternal hell. Would you accept Him as your Savior today? And then maybe you're a believer here today, but you are so sick and tired of the world's lies. You're so sick and tired of every single media outlet being some kind of a spin doctor to turn the truth into whatever it is they want you to believe rather than what the truth of the matter is. Can I just say this? Our hope is not in those people. Our hope is not in the politicians. Our hope is not in the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Britain. Our hope is not in any man. Our hope is in our Lord. Just stick to the truth. If you're fed up with the lies of the world, stick to the truth of the word, because this truth will set you free. Not only free in terms of salvation, but it'll separate us from the lies of this world. It'll set us free to worship our incredible God. And I would much rather focus my attention on the truth of this word than the lies of this world. Because I want to be set free from the nonsense that's going on outside these walls. And just simply believe the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Would you just continue to bless to us the reading of your word? We just ask that you would help us in our walk with you to study your word, to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship today. Once again, we ask if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. We pray today that the truth of God's word would indeed set them free today. That they would recognize their sins separate them from a holy God, and that they would believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and is the only means and hope of salvation. We just pray that somebody would pray and put their trust in Christ today, and that truth would set them free. And then, Father, would you just bless us today? For those of us who are children of God, would you just bless us with the truth of your word and help us not to be weighed down and frustrated and depressed by the lies that are going on in the world today. Help us keep our eyes fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, help us keep our eyes fixed upon you, and we'll praise you for it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We sing our last hymn together this morning. Come thou fount of every blessing. I was just going to say, I'm going to stand to sing. For this day today, we're thankful for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray that you'd continue to bless us now, Lord. We pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts through the remainder of this day, Lord. And as we gather together again tonight, we pray that even now our hearts would be prepared to come around your word. Lord, we just ask that your hand of blessing be upon each one listening to this message today, and that if there's somebody who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would call upon the name of the Lord. We just want to say that we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Christ's most precious name, we pray and ask these things. Amen.